I suppose you know, I hope you do, that the Israelites of old felt cheated. They had heard from their forebears and from reading the scriptures that they were the chosen nation and that they should be living in the promised land in conditions of authority and power and blessings abundant. I suppose you know that. They were aware that they were a nation that had displeased God. They had lost their ancient anchorage and links. They had a temple, for instance, and they had all appears anyway to the eye that they had all that should be there, but behind the that veil there, the second veil, there was no ark, and there were no Ten Commandments. They had scrolls in what they called the Bema, that is the judgment throne from which the scriptures were read, but they had lost the Ten Commandments, they'd lost the Ark of the Covenant, they had lost the glory, they had lost everything. They had the former rains, but not the latter rains. Their country was not producing as it should have produced, and as their history books, that is the Bible, told them. And as their parents had known. And so you will see they felt that they were a downtrodden and an outcast almost, and certainly a race of people who did not know the promises of God. It seemed that the promises were afar off. And then Jesus was born, and all sorts of marvelous things happened, as you know. The Lord poured down upon them the former rain, in that he sent his Son, and he rained upon that nation, the Son of Righteousness. He had healing in his wings, he ministered unto them so that they could shout and sing, firstly in the words of John Baptist, that the kingdom of heaven was now at hand. The kingdom of heaven for them would have meant that they were not under the power and dominion of a foreign king. The hated Gentiles would be out of their land, for you will know that Pilate was a Gentile, and so on. And he represented the Gentile power. And, well, it didn't seem to be working out for them. So when at last Jesus died and rose again, he in resurrection, walking along the road with the two to Emmaus, discovered that they were a disappointed, dejected, and downcast people. That their hopes had been dashed, that the light had gone out, and that there was no possibility now that they saw in their day and that generation of the promises and the hopes and all their believing that they should be fulfilled. And that was the condition. And so when the Lord Jesus, having made himself known, was taken up to heaven, let's read the scriptures, shall we, in Acts chapter 1. We shall find these tremendous things that Luke, as you know, wrote the book his second great treatise in the scripture. The former treatise, Have I Made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. He drew their attention not to the many hundreds of promises in their Old Testament scriptures, but to the promise they heard of him. Note that, because people have missed it. John, he said, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, here comes the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, you see, these people were still concerned with the fact that they felt cheated out of their kingdom, even when the Lord was speaking to them in resurrection. And you will also see that the Lord changes over their thinking. They're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom being restored to Israel, and he talks about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And he says, virtually, now don't look for the kingdom to be restored to Israel. Get your eye on this great promise, the promise that I have told you, that you are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. For, as we read in verse 1, when Jesus was taken up, which we're told about that in verse 2, he had only begun to do and teach the things that he wanted to do and teach. And what a tremendous thing it is. He is now informing them of the thing that he's going to continue to do. He had done the great work at Calvary. He'd made the great sacrifice. Reconciliation had been brought in through his blood. A new era had commenced in God's dealings with men and women on the basis of sin and all the other things, and total salvation. And now he says he's going to baptize in the Holy Ghost. John baptized, he said, and you are going to be baptized. You are not going to be disappointed, for John had said about him that this is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. And though they'd followed him for 3 years or more, they hadn't yet been baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. They knew from John's promise that there was something more for them to receive. they knew from Jesus' promise that there was more for them to experience. And you will note very clearly, again, if I may lay this emphasis, that they were thinking about the kingdom, and he was intending to bring them into it. You will remember that he had said that except ye be born from above, and that's the hymn our sister chose for us to sing tonight, you must be born again. And if it wasn't for the matter of time, I would have liked to have sung the chorus in another way. Instead of singing ye must be born again, to sing, oh, I am born again. Oh, I am born again. I verily, verily say unto you that I am born again. That's what I would have liked to have sung, but, well, Brother Merchant had got a hymn up his sleeve and all sorts of things like that. He didn't compose that one, but no. Nevertheless, there it is, and so we pressed on. And the Lord said, except ye be born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he was going to proceeding to bring them into the glory of being able to see the kingdom of God from inside. He was going to bring them into the tremendous experience of new birth. And that's what it was all about. And when they were born, they would be in the kingdom, and they could see it. And then they would have known that it had always been there. But owing to their lack of life, and owing to their prejudiced minds, and owing to their doctrinal blinkers, and owing to the fact that they've got their interpretations of scriptures, they never saw the kingdom of God. It's amazing how near a thing can be to you, and you can't see it. And this is that which the Lord was saying. Now, it's a tremendous thing. You need not wonder much about what is the kingdom of God, because we're told in Romans chapter 14, for instance, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if you serve God in these things, he tells us, that is, Paul tells us, well, this is all right. I know that the kingdom of God is more than that. Who, even God himself, can sum up what the kingdom of God is in a book as big as the Bible? He can't. The kingdom of God you will see there, basically, is something I live. It is something that I am. That's what the kingdom of God is to God. He lives it. He lives it. So, obviously, you've got to be born if you're going to live. And live it. What a glorious, logical, simple, straightforward thing God is saying to us. So then, the kingdom is not restored to ancient Israel. The kingdom is brought into our hearts, and we into it. We're going to look into Acts chapter 2. Now, you will know that in this chapter we have the account of the great baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what a thing it was. And how that the church came into being, because as you read in the last verse of the chapter, there were these people who were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's a marvelous thing that God did. But when these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up on his feet just afterwards, and he talks about the relationship of the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and what he does, the results of it. And I want to take three things, and you see I'm being very, very right tonight. All preachers should have 3 points. That is, if you're homiletical. I sometimes have 33. So I shall never be a preacher as long as I live. But I try sometimes to come within the stated bounds of what is considered preaching. Sometimes I do it. But sometimes, like George Bernard Shaw, when he wrote plays, his preface was longer than his play. So my preface sometimes is a long time before I get to the points. And if you've got a good wife, she says to you sometimes, "Why don't you get on with it, dear?" But it's too late. She should have started telling me when I was 40 years younger than I am. I'm in a rut now. But it's not too bad. I like it. Well, here then, beloved, we're reading this glorious scripture. Peter stands on his feet. And in verse 22, you will find him talking like this: "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And so the whole great theme unfolds. He has just been dealing, before he starts to preach like this, he's just been dealing with the great prophecy, the apposite prophecy, the prophecy of Joel, that, you know, he commenced saying, "Now this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he moved right out of that, that this is what God was going to do, and he is preaching a sermon, if you want to call it that, to show you how God could do it. That the time had come in history, unknown to these people, but known to God, when he had prepared the way for the prophecy of Joel to be fulfilled. And he sums it up in those few verses that we've just read. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, and so on. You took him, you slew him. And you know the result of that, that the Lord raised him up. It was quite a logical process. It was a necessary step. Peter seems to be talking about it, you know, it's just A, B, C, you know, 1, 2, 3. It's so glorious, isn't it? I think it is. This great matter-of-factness of God that leaves us gasping at the breadth of his comprehension, the wisdom of his ordering things, and the love of him to give Jesus like this. I think it's absolutely tremendous. Well, he goes through a lot of scriptures, and then he gets to verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. That's it. See? He shed forth this. They said, oh, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Peter says, well, he shed forth this. That's what he's done. Amen. What a tremendous thing it is that by divine favor, absolute power, by settled statement in the prophetic scriptures, by the death and burial and resurrection and enthronement and faithfulness of Jesus, God had moved to the glorious kingdom age for the people of his love. He shed forth this. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing it is. Now that's what he has shed forth. Because the kingdom, you must be born into it. You remember we referred to this the other day together, though not quite in the same power or the same meaning. In Luke's gospel, you will remember that he said, when he cast out devils with the finger or with the Spirit of God, he said, the kingdom of God has come among you. And when these men of old went out under that specific anointing, under his headship and authority, in the kingdom of heaven sense, yet not in the body sense, for the body was not there at that time. And they went forth, and they healed the sick, and they cast out devils, and they said again, the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's come near to you. Well, that was a tremendous thing. They could not bring people into the kingdom at that time. They could only bring the kingdom near them. Jesus could not bring anybody into the kingdom. It's raining at that time. He could only, I believe in another baptism from that, he couldn't bring people into the kingdom. He himself could only bring people near to it. And he could only bring that near to them. So he goes home. And you know, the tremendous thing about it is, beloved, you, each one of you, must beware lest you've been in an atmosphere here in Rora during these days, for which all of us that have been here, doubtless, thank God, including myself, praise God for his love, his loveliness. I have heard several people, quite many really, remarking on that great time we had of silence in the presence of the Lord when this voice was still, and so was everybody else's, and God came. And the atmosphere was charged with the very presence and power and glory of God. You may not ever be privileged again to be in that. That lasted somewhere about an hour and a half, I think. Amen. You get people to sit quiet for an hour and a half, and you couldn't even hear the blink of an eyelash. That's something. God came. The kingdom of God was very nigh you there. And you couldn't help but have been touched, made aware. You couldn't feel him with your hand, but you could feel him with your spirit. But that doesn't mean to say you were in it. That was the tremendous thing. It had come very nigh to you. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You must be born glory be to God, to be in it. He shed forth this. Praise him. The cross of Christ, the death of Christ, was the entailment, it was the excision, it was the end of sin. And a man has to come to that, so that he passes into the great kingdom of God. He sheds forth this. Amen. The Spirit of God, beloved, when he is poured upon a people and they are baptized, he produces, as we saw, the last verse of the chapter again, the church. The church. Acts 2:47. The church. The Lord adds, glory be to the name of the Lord, and of his grace may he add to his church this night in this place. That's what he wants to do. This. Amen. The church, my beloved, is the kingdom of God. You see, what people do not realize is what John said. I want to read it again so that it should sink into us, in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. In chapter 1, John is speaking in verse 4 to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, he says, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and hath loosed or washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, please note, if you have the authorized version, a kingdom of priests. So you see, what he does is makes us into the kingdom. We just don't receive the kingdom, or have it brought nigh to us, or come upon us when God, moving in sovereign power, hateful of the works of the enemy, delivers people from demon possession, heals them from all kinds of sicknesses, ministers to them in the physical realm, in the mental realm, in the emotional realm, all very wonderful, and you can have all that and not yet be born again. New birth is resurrection in the spiritual realm from native death in which you were born. Here then is the great mystery. Better be born again and have your other states ministered to afterwards, and have all the other states ministered to first in the name of Pentecost, and never be born. May God open our eyes. Let's have the lot, of course. Don't say, I'll have this or that. God isn't offering you alternatives. He's offering you the lot. But we have to see things plainly. We've got to get this thing clear. Amen and amen. You, my beloved, become the kingdom of God. He's made us the kingdom. Not just given it to us. We were reading, I think it was last night, or was it yesterday morning, I'm not quite sure, in Luke chapter 12, Luke's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles are quite married. They've issued from one pen through one heart, under one spirit of revelation, taking this line of enlightenment. You must read through Luke and the Acts if you want to get the continuation of the thought. Amen. In Luke, we read that in Luke 12, that is, Jesus saying to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, it's even gone beyond that. Praise God that we now are the kingdom of God. Amen. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like someone who's utterly ruled over by God? Now, he can't rule over you until he has begotten you of his own life first. He never rules over rebels. He allows anybody to be a rebel if they want to be. He doesn't want them to be, mind you. You can kick, curse, swear, struggle, believe this, that, and the other, join some religion, whether it be one of these romantic nonsenses from the East or somewhere else, or whether it be the substantial religion of your native land called Christian. You can join any of them. My beloved brother and sister, God will not rule over you until he has brought you forth from his own bowels, of his own seed. Then he will rule over you. He will take no responsibility over a kingdom of rebels. None at all. He is not held responsible for what all the rebellious religious devils are doing all over the world. Apologies to you. I'm not trying to call you a devil. I'm speaking out for God. I'm his servant. I am responsible to him. What a glorious thing it is then, beloved, to know that you are the kingdom. Amen. We're the kingdom. And what a kingdom. A kingdom of priests. He shed forth this. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ is. Beside being a body, the body of the Lord, it is the kingdom of God's priests. Therefore, if you turn on with me in the Acts of the Apostles, from chapter 2, where we have already been thinking, and you come to chapter 4, and we follow through the unfolding, as Luke has recorded it, of the exposition or reference to whatever you want, the workings of God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find Peter speaking again in chapter 4. At this time in the church's history, Peter was the chief spokesman. He'd always been the chief spokesman before he was ever in the church. That is, when he was one of the disciples of the Lord on earth. And I must say, my beloved, and I think you've got to recognize this, that spokesman for all the rest of them like he was, I reckon some of them would have liked to have said, "Oh, Peter, shut up." You know, he was all, you get these people, they've always got their mouth open in a meeting. "Lord, we bless thee, we that," and you think, "Oh, Lord, don't count me in that." You see, they think they've got to be spokesmen for everybody else. Well, Peter was one of those. He said all sorts of things that would make you think he was an ass instead of a sheep. And that's right. You must read the Gospels and see. But anyway, God at last got him and slew him. It was a marvelous thing, and he brought him into resurrection life, and my, he became the great spokesman of the church in the early days, before God brought on that other great spokesman named Paul. But in this fourth chapter, we're told of how he finished it up at one occasion in prison. And it says in verse 5, on the morrow, that is after they'd been cooling their heels in jail all night, the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, my word, what a marvelous list. I wonder if they had wigs on and crimson robes. I wonder if they were wagging a mace about. I wonder if they were a most imposing array of ecclesiastics and civil heads. And Peter didn't care tuppence for any one of them, not even two old pence, except that he wanted to testify to them of Jesus Christ. Their value at that moment was what they were worth before the Lord, not their standing amongst men. God takes no notice of that whatsoever. And they're all there at Jerusalem. And in verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." There it is. He's made reference to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look where he goes. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now they saw the boldness of this man, Peter, for he got all, he was in the temple when he said it. He was being tried before Annas, the high priest. And he's talking of another temple. In the first chapter, it was about he shed forth this glorious baptism in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had come in new manner, with new purpose. Amen. That God should not only come upon, but enter into and bring by the blessed Spirit the very life of God himself into human beings. It's a marvelous thing. And he's building his church. But Peter's going further now. He's standing in that ancient temple of Herod, which very shortly God is going to have knocked over. He's going to employ Pompey to do it. The payment Pompey got, of course, was the joy of saturating Jerusalem with Jewish blood. He was a cruel, bloodthirsty man. But then, so was Pilate. He mingled the blood of people that were making sacrifices with the blood of their sacrifices. "If you live by the sword, you'll perish by it." That's what Jesus said. "And you better take it in. And if you live by guns and bullets, you'll perish by them." That's what Jesus says. The great and terrible thing lies here. That God was going to mete it out. And here stands his man. He said, "You've crucified God's son. God raised him up. Listen, he is the headstone of the corner of the new temple that God is building. That's what he's talking about when you read headstone. Amen. God's great building. First, he laid him right down deep in the earth. He laid him down there deep to be a foundation. He raised him up to be the headstone. He completed the knot in death and resurrection. The temple's built.
Glory to God.
That's what he's talking about. He did the lot. Amen. In 3 days, he said, you destroy this temple. Here it is. In 3 days, I'll raise it again. And he was chief foundation stone and chief headstone of the corner. Hallelujah. In 3 days, so far as his body was concerned. Amen. What a marvelous thing. 46 years, they said, this temple was in building. Poor Herod. Poor man. Jesus didn't even live 46 years on the earth. What a glorious thing. He's the headstone of the corner. Amen. And so far as God is concerned, listen, the temple of God, known to his heart, is complete. Every stone in it. Every stone of it, so far as God is concerned, is quite there and complete. What a marvelous thing it is. Eh? When you're in the church, you are there as a member of the body to live the life of Jesus to the full. Isn't it a marvelous thing? That's what it's all about, beloved. It's your inheritance, it's your kingdom, it's your glory. You don't look for fats and vats and, I don't know, not in this. One has Jesus. And we've been baptized in the Blessed Spirit into that body to have the identical life, the spiritual life of Jesus Christ within us, to enjoy the sensations and the experiences of his precious soul, that we may live free from sin and its bondages, and may live in righteousness and purity and holiness and joy and peace and blessing and sweetness and gentleness and strength and power. So one could go on and on and on and on. But also, you have been made a living member of the temple of Jesus Christ. You have been made a living member of the temple of God, which is God's abode, God's specific place of abode. He may take the wings of the morning and fly away. He may ride upon the wings of a cherub or come upon the wings of the wind. He may do all sorts of things like that, but his home, his central place of habitation, is his temple. God is in his temple. So your life is going to be a life of worship and sacrifice, because you are a priest, and of praise in the temple of God. Your life then should be ringing with praise. No, that doesn't mean say you always go about shouting and singing, but in here, the praises of God. Firstly, beloved, before you open your mouth to praise, don't be deceived about this. Before you open your mouth to praise, your life has to be a life of praise. Your life. Praise in the common things of life. It's goings out and in. So a writer put it. Well, now, the headstone is there. Now you will know that the headstone is the crowning thing. It's the head. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And isn't it wonderful that growing up by this glorious addition, from the foundation to the very head, it's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Every stone in it, every living life in it, every ransomed, blood-washed, sin-cleansed stone in this temple is a part of Jesus. It's a reproduction of Jesus. It has the same splendors, the same sheen. It has the great, glorious mark of the Christ of God upon it. Full of praise. Full of glory. Do you think Jesus was full of praise when he was on the earth? Do you? Do you think Jesus Christ was full of praise? Never once hear it recorded he sang a chorus or a hymn. So you see, it isn't all singing with your mouth. You never heard that Jesus ever said hallelujah. Well, you read it and see. How about that? He might not have been looked upon as very good sort of chap to have in our meetings, might he? I suppose we think we've improved on him. God make us sane. I'm not saying you shouldn't praise, but see this thing clear. Don't get perverted and twisted. Know what it's all about. Hallelujah. Want my life to be a praise to God. It's got to be all of a piece with this glorious temple. Don't you think that's marvelous? He's the headstone of the corner. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved! What from? Our own notions, ideas, ways, wills, powers, stubbornnesses, wickednesses, worldliness. Oh, God's got a lot on. But bless God! Jesus Christ died. He's the death stone and he's the life stone. He's the Calvary stone. He's the resurrection stone. He's the touchstone of glory and of power.
Hallelujah.
Glory Jesus power. Christ. Amen and amen. We can be saved. Saved from wasting one look, one breath, one touch upon an old life that's got to perish anyway. That we may live as God wants us to live, that he should live in us, and we be his eternal home. Now that's a marvelous thing. As a matter of fact, that's the kind of eternal life I want. What kind of eternal life do you want? Do you want a cloud to sit on? What is it you're wanting? A bed of roses? What is it you're after for eternal life? Want to be a manager of a bank or something? What is it? What is it you want to be? Do you want to be eternally retired? I don't know. That wouldn't be life.
No.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're a kingdom of priests.
Glory.
Hallelujah. Isn't it a marvelous thing? These great things that God has provided for us, beloved, they're so beyond description that God himself uses these many figures. First he calls us a flock, then he calls us a branch of a vine, then he calls us
stone in a temple. Then he calls us a member of his body. Then he calls us, and you can keep on going on and on and on and on and on and on, because this greatness is unsearchable, because it's indescribable. And if you don't know it in your heart, my beloved brother or sister, if you say you've been born of God these 2, 5, 10, 15 years, then there's something radically wrong with your experience. Radically wrong. I might put it into words for you, that's my usefulness to you, but I should only be telling you what you already know, or spark off a conflagration of this sort of piled up tinder all ready to burn when I happen to say it. This is the whole glory of it. Thirdly, because each one of these points is worth a sermon on its own, I want to turn to chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, Peter's at it again. They've been in prison again, but this time God couldn't wait for the men to come and let them out. That was a bit too slow for him. So he sent an angel to let Peter out in the night. It was great. I rather like it. It's something like the same sort of thing that he did when Jesus was in the tomb. I mean, an angel came back and rolled away the stone, and all asleep, the keepers were lying down there dead asleep. You see, this time God sends an angel to unlock the prison gates and knock the chains off Peter, and out he comes. Same service. Marvelous thing. And out comes Peter. And he's told that he's to go, verse 20, and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And it all went on, and all sorts of things happened, and the people are ever so upset about it. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. They apprehended them in the temple, preaching, you see. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Amen. There's the great testimony again. Death of Jesus Christ, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost sent, given by God. What a tremendous truth this is. God wants to give you the Holy Spirit. Wants to give the Holy Spirit to you. Marvelous, isn't it? God wants to give you God. He just doesn't want to give you blessings and guidance and things like this. People keep asking for things that are far too low, really. you know, they're hanging about for crumbs when God wants to give them the loaf. They're wanting parts when God wants to give you the lot. This is our trouble, beloved. We're just such poor little tiny human beings that we just can't get it into our heads that God is as great as he is. We're so mean and constricted. We're so bound to think on human levels that we just cannot take God's word for it. That's it. That's our trouble. That we can't think that when God says a thing, he means it. I had a little sort of experience of this some time ago. I haven't been to India now for several years, but when I was going the last time, I had a letter from the person that arranges all the itineraries. Some of you know her very well, in India. And a precious, precious woman of God, an American lady, with whom we have had great fellowship over the years. I enjoyed staying with her in her home. But in one of the letters that she wrote back, he said, now, do pray about the interpreter. Pray that God will give you the right interpreter. Because you do know, don't you, that interpreters can make or break a meeting. Yes. And this is the reason that she said. She said, you've got to have the right man. Because a man that's in your, the spirit, this is the way she talked, the man that's one with you. A man that understands what you're saying. So the letter went on. She's a great letter writer. If you ever get a letter from her, you'll think you've got a book. And she goes all through it. And I want to pay tribute to her. She's a great lady. She's soon going to retire from the mission field. Dr. Kelly and I said this, that if we were two business tycoons and wanting the best secretary in the world, we couldn't have had a better person. And God gave us to be the secretary over this thing. A tremendous woman, not only in the spirit, but in business acumen and everything else. Well, anyway, she wrote these tremendous letters, and this is what she said. And she said, the trouble is this, that if you don't get the right man, he won't say what you say, because he will not think that you mean what you mean. So he'll say something else. Even though he perfectly understands, understands English, probably speaks it better than I do. As you know, I get back into sort of East End of London talk when I get excited. The whole glorious thing is this, that she was so keen that the word be understood to mean what, and he won't understand, and he won't say what you mean because he's not in the experience of what you're talking about. Now that's the thing.
Yeah.
You see, we're not in the experience of what God is talking about. So we don't understand what he means. We're not dim. We understand that the word word is spelt W-O-R-D. We're not dim. We understand that. But we don't know what it means. God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God. Eh? That's precisely what it's all about. Use the word the cross. We haven't got a clue what it means. Two pieces of wood. Anybody understands that? A child could do it with two matchsticks. Do you understand the cross? You see, here then is the great secret. The Holy Ghost just had to come. Have you really got it in your head that Jesus said, he said, the promise which you've heard of me, the promise is the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus says. And God wants to give the promise to the doubly. He wants to give the promise to the direct singular. I like the old English, you may not, but the is direct singular. You can include the lot. And God is wanting to do this as a personal favor to you. Now, for this, beloved, he tells us quite simply, this great master of spiritual truth that he became, this Peter, who formerly often used to talk out of his hat, as we say. Once he really got baptized in the Holy Ghost and entered into the life of God, this man became a master in the things of God. Listen to him. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand. I missed out the words to be, because they're not there in the Greek. With his right hand, a prince and a savior. And this is done for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Oh, the great logic of God. This is why people don't really get this great business of forgiveness of sins dealt with. And this is why religious systems are built up upon you keep on confessing your sins, you see. Because, my beloved, God gives repentance and forgiveness. We want him to give us forgiveness, but we don't want him to give us repentance. Repentance, my beloved, will cut you off from your sins. And if you don't get repentance given to you, you will repeat your sins. And you will need them forgiven again and again. And you can say, well, that's what happens. And this is the great accommodating comfort of religious systems. But God gives repentance.
Amen.
Repentance will work in you as a loathing of yourself and sin, an abhorrence of that old life. It's like giving you spiritual vision to see what it's been like. It's like giving you ears that are made audiovoyant, if you like. And you can hear yourself what it's been like. It's like giving you a feeling from heaven so that you can feel unclean and your filthiness, like God would feel it and was prepared to shed his blood to get rid of it. Hated, abhorred, loathed. Oh, die to it. That's repentance. Repentance is a form of the cross applied to you by the Holy Ghost. And forgiveness. And this is what Paul means, that other master of the church, when he said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, that we have redemption. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Now listen to this. The forgiveness of sins. There you go. Well, there is. No, you stopped too quickly. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's better than the Israelites ever had.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. They had forgiveness of sins. Bless him. But we get forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If I may say it this way, as though God searched all through himself, if he needed to, bringing all his powers to bear to get rid of sin, cleanse it away as though it was in his own being, and he got to get rid of it, lest he die. That's why he came and took your place, because you're going to die if you don't get rid of it. Hallelujah. He gives repentance and forgiveness. Amen. Forgiveness follows hard upon the heels of repentance. When a man gets to the place where he sees himself and loathes himself, he's ready to commit suicide. Nearly. He says, God says, you needn't. Here's the cross. Yeah, I've done it for you.
Yeah,
forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. I'll bleed all over you. I'll cleanse you with my life blood. That's it. Marvelous. This is why he's called a prince and a savior. Have you had the princely gift of repentance? The princely saving gift of forgiveness. Have you? This is what God wants to do. Then he goes on and he says, we are witnesses of these things. It's happened to us, says Peter. This is what happened to us. Hallelujah. Amen. What a testimony. This is what happened to us.
Praise God.
And so is also the Holy Ghost. You see, they go in couplets. Prince, Savior, repentance, forgiveness, us and the Holy Ghost. What a marvelous truth this is then, beloved. When God moves upon our hearts to show us this wonderful truth. God will give you the Holy Ghost. And he puts it this way. God gives, at least I've changed it slightly grammatically, gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Peter has put it in the past tense. God hath given the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. To them that obey him. That's right. We're witnesses of these things because we've obeyed him. He's given us the Holy Ghost. You cannot be a witness to these things without the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the witness. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me. The Holy Ghost, the glorious witness. You didn't witness the death of Jesus Christ. You didn't witness his resurrection. You didn't witness that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that stained the ground at the foot of the cross. You didn't witness that. And neither did Peter. He stood too far off, saving his own skin. Peter didn't see him rise from the dead. Who did? The Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The witness. Amen. And you will become a witness as though you were there. This is why when some men talk about the cross, it's a revelation to you, the death and the resurrection, because they've got the Holy Ghost. They've got the witness who's been there, knows all about it. You say, well, how did he know that? Where did that all come from? Holy Ghost. Simple. It's ever so simple, the thing of God's done. He didn't rely upon men at all. It's the Holy Ghost. All he wants is a man that will obey him and receive the Holy Ghost. That's all he wants. He only wants people who repent and admit their rottenness and their filth and their guilt and their condemnation and come clean before God. People who will admit it. People who will side with God against themselves. People who are prepared to take God's part there. If you don't take God's part there, you'll never take his part in a pulpit or anywhere else. God won't have it. But what a marvelous thing. Everyone that's in the body of Jesus Christ has come in via this way. Everyone that's in the temple of Jesus Christ has come this way. Everyone. Amen. No wonder they can function in the life body of Jesus. No wonder they can function in the worship, service, praise, theme and atmosphere of the temple. No wonder. It's all gift. God raised him up. God's exalted him. He's God's Prince and Savior. God gives you repentance. God gives you the Holy Ghost. God gives you forgiveness. God gives you everything.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm so thrilled about that. But men will not be reduced to nothing. They won't. And God brings them up. Makes them a member. Makes them a stone. Makes them an obedient person in the kingdom of God. I haven't finished really. I'm going to stop. You needn't finish, because this is what the Bible says. The former Theophilus, the former treatise have I made unto thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his disciples, apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and being gathered together with them. And so the great story unfolds. Jesus is continuing to do this thing now. This is what he's continuing to do. That was the beginning of his works when he lived as a man on the earth. This is the continuation. Hallelujah. He gives it. Gives it all as though you were worthy of it. Gives it to you as though you were his equal. Gives it to you as though he would share all he has and is with you. Amen. What a tremendous thing. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And they that gladly received Peter's words on the day of Pentecost were baptized. And they received the Holy Ghost. And God met them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He only gives the Holy Ghost to those that obey him. That's what the scripture says. Amen. But he will give you the Holy Ghost, my beloved friend, if you'll obey him. Utterly obey him. He'll forgive you. If you haven't got the Holy Ghost, you've got to repent of it. For you've been a disobedient renegade. You've disobeyed the laws of the kingdom.
You were born that way. So God has had to crucify you to death. Hallelujah. This is what he gives you. It's included.
Yes.
It's the loveliness and the fullness and the grace of God. Will you receive the Holy Ghost? Let's pray.